therefore, that this man really is the divine Son of God. And we move over into this category where Jesus does the kind of blow your mind away thing. They watched him die. They watched him die. They watched him be carried off the cross, buried in Joseph's tomb, and sealed. And they were devastated by this news. This was the end of the movement. This was the end of all that Jesus had started to do in his life. They were not walking around like, 3 days, countdown's on, 10, 9. That's not what they were doing. They were devastated. And he gets up from the grave, and they see him. They have supper with him. They interact with him. They touch him because they can't believe what is unfolding in front of them. The disciples, unlike you and I, did not have what you and I have. For 3 years, they watched this man do a little bit here and a little bit there, culminating with the resurrection. And they followed him. Jesus has done all of this. You and I, we get to look at the whole story 2,000 years later. And the same response that they made as disciples, which is this begin by faith in following Jesus Christ, he has done all of this work right here so that you and I can logically, rationally make a decision of faith to say, I will step across the threshold and trust him in a way that I never have. The disciples didn't get the luxury of all that we have. They don't have 2,000 years of history behind them. They don't have what the early church became. They don't have the glorious ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that we have been a witness to for 2,000 years. And yet some of us are thicker than the early disciples who Jesus has got up from the grave. This is this beautiful, slowly, perfectly. Jesus has done all that he can to bring you to a point to say, like John, I will follow. You have done all that you can that will cause me to ever believe in you. And we move into that space by faith. My hope is that when you read John 2 and other stories that John writes, that you would see it's like John is almost leaving us breadcrumbs that we might do what he did, which was step out in faith and trust and follow this particular man who was the divine Son of God, who has done all that we could possibly long for, that we might rightfully put our hope and trust and faith in him. Nathanael in John chapter 1, John in John 2, and others, Jesus gives them things that they might believe in him all the more. And here's the good news. Jesus is still doing that. Jesus is still giving us moments in our life that we would in fact believe, as John did, that he is the divine Son of God. As we bring our time to a close, I want to focus on the group of people that are here this morning that are followers of Jesus Christ. I know that some of you here today, you're here because your wife brought you, your husband brought you, your girlfriend's here, and you wanted to impress her. There's all kinds of reasons why some of you are here, which is great. I'm glad you're here. And you get to observe a conversation that I'm going to have with people who claim to follow Jesus Christ. So you can sit back and be like, whew, he's not talking to me. You're right, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to you if you claim to follow Jesus. All through the New Testament, there are moments where the writers of the New Testament say, if you love the Lord, if you have said yes to him, if you, then. Have you ever kind of come across that reading in particularly like Ephesians? If you, then. Paul does it all the time because he's baiting the Christ follower to say, yep, I've done, yep, I've done that, yep, I'm here, then we do this. Well, if you, the Christ follower, if you have a desire to grow in your belief of who Jesus Christ is, then I'm asking you to do these two things. Number one, as John has done in John 2, I would ask you to write down and record, reflect, meditate on all the moments where God has done something in your life that helped you believe that he was the divine Son of God. It's a great spiritual discipline for you to journal. Oh, on this day, man, God did this, answered this prayer, responded in that way, in a way that only he could, and it helped me believe in him all the more. Begin doing that in your own quiet time. In fact, this is often what our prayer life is like, where we get to celebrate and reflect upon all that God has done in our life. The second thing that I would ask you to do is this, and this is a little harder to hear, and that's fine. John and the other disciples for the last 2,000 years, it's curious when you get into the scriptures, the Gospels, and the New Testament, there's a phrase that often comes up where it says, and they remembered his words. And not only did they remember his words, they did them to the point where they were willingly killed for their faith. In order for you to grow, for me to grow in my faith, in my belief in who Jesus Christ is, if you long to take monster steps of faith, if you will, you must know what Jesus says about your life. You must know his words of instruction that he asks of those of us who follow him. And then do it. And then do it. How many of you, when you realize it was John 2, you're like, I know the story of water to wine. Just gonna raise your hand. I'm kind of baiting you into something here. Some of you are like, I know. And then you get into the moment when Jesus clears the temple, and you're like, I know that story. I heard that when I was 5. How many of you have heard those stories dozens of times throughout the course of your life? Just raise your hands. All right. How many of you know what Jesus says about your marriage and how you're to treat your wife and how you're to treat your husband? I know John 2. I know the water to wine story. No points for that. No points for that. How many of you know where your paycheck comes from and how we're to use the treasure that God's given us? How many of you, don't raise your hand because this just means you're filled with pride. How many of you know that your work is a gift of God and that you are to work for whatever boss you have in a certain way for the glory of God? How many of you know what Jesus says about how we restore relationships? How many of you know what Jesus says will solve and fix the problem of anger and bitterness in our hearts towards people? How many of you know Jesus' clear words on issues of justice and how we practice justice in our lives as individuals and collectively as a church family? How many of you know how much God abhors racism? And we look at other human beings as though they actually are created in the image of God for his glory. And we interact with people who are different than us in spectacular ways because they are God's masterpiece. How many of you know what Jesus says about murder and what it actually is and where it comes from and how we solve this issue? How many of you know what Jesus says about lust and how we solve this problem by faith? How many of you know what he says about prayer? Not just that we pray, but also how we are to pray. Well, I make up my own rules for prayer. You're not allowed to. As a follower, I'm not allowed to create my own version of following Jesus Christ. I remember early with my dad, he was showing me how to use a chainsaw. I've used this illustration before. There are particular things that you do not do. Why? Because you lose your leg and your arm. Same it is with Christ. You follow me and you do what I ask you to do. If you're an apprentice at all, you're working with a teacher who is years down the road that says, this isn't how we install plumbing. It's against the law and you can get someone killed. I'll just make up my own rules. Then you're going to be unemployed. And someone's going to write nasty things about your work, if you will. There are things that we're not allowed to create our own versions of doing as we follow Christ. How many of us know what Jesus says about suffering and forgiveness? How many of us know what he says about the future and how that shapes our reality in the current day? How many of you know what he says about sex and how and when we are to practice it? How many of you know this? My great lament as a pastor, if you want to know where I go to lament, this is it. So many of us, our best days of being a follower of Christ are in the rearview mirror. We grew quickly when we were young. with great intentions. We sat through programs that taught us great stories, and they are great stories. And as we grow, we just kind of grow out of it because it's no longer applicable for my life. Listen, you haven't grown out of anything. It's the living example of Jesus telling the story of the parable of the sower and the seeds. Some of you, it took root quick and it scorched you and you're out. Some of you, it's a little longer and all of a sudden life gets difficult and you're out. And then it's that third seed where many of us don't reveal the true heart until life just comes crushing in on us and we are choked out of it. This is what's going on. Our life in Christ, as revealed in John's life, it never stops growing. It never stops increasing. What happens for many people who start following Jesus Christ early, it's awesome. They read John 2, they read John 2 again, and they go to another church and their pastor asks them to read John 2 again. And you're like, I know John 2. Like, what else is there to know? There's two stories in here where Jesus turns water to wine and he clears the temple. We get so familiar with these stories. I'm like, yeah, it's the story of water to wine in the temple, I know. As if this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some of you this morning, you came in here today anxious to hear how I was going to navigate what appears to be a tricky moment in the text when Jesus speaks firmly to his mother. Was Jesus without sin? Yes. Then he did not inappropriately speak to his mother. End of conversation. Some of you are mesmerized by the phrase where Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." It's amazing how much writing is done over this phrase that ultimately we really don't know what he was talking about. But there are two dominant thoughts to this issue. One is that Jesus was trying to keep his messiahship a secret until the appointed time. And the other is that Jesus is saying, my hour on the cross where I have come to do all that I'm going to do is not yet here. Big deal on either one of those things. It does not shape the disciples' life at all. How do I know this? Because John, in John 1, 2, and 3, the other three letters that he wrote, never addresses the issue of how Jesus spoke to his mom or the phrase, my hour has not yet come. Do you know what he talks about? Jesus, the risen king, get on with living as he called you to live. That's what it is. As Christians, we are, it's frustrating. And you're like, is Phil angry? Might be. Maybe. We sit in studies. And we love studies. Waiting for the moment when we can drop our theological insight as to what may have actually been going on when Jesus addresses his mother this way. And your heart is angry and bitter. But you're a genius. We get no points for knowing that in John 3, it's the story of Nicodemus. It's a great story, much to be learned. But if you can simply write on a test what's in John 3, the story of Nicodemus, whatever. John 4, the Samaritan woman. And on we can go. That doesn't mean you know your scriptures. You might know them, but you don't actually know them. Those are different things. Those are different things. One is impressive in small group. One is impressive in life. And I want to be around the one who is impressive in life. I want to be around the one that reflects the glory of Christ in their speech, in their word, in their deed, in their home, in their work. That's the one I want to be like and be around. And it's emulated in Christ himself, reflected again in his disciples, and has been for 2,000 years in men and women who have said, yes, I will follow and I will do what he says. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, writes this definition of a disciple. It's up on the screen. Living as Jesus' disciple means, I am learning from him how to lead my life in the kingdom of the heavens. Everywhere I am, in every activity I engage in. Everywhere I am, and in every activity that I engage in. So when you're on the sports field, I am as competitive as the next one. And just because I'm competitive doesn't mean that I can be me. There's a way in which I live as a Christ follower on the sports field. And I'm learning that every day by the help and power of the Holy Spirit that's alive and well in me. There's a way in which we engage in our marriage, in our home life, in our sex lives, in our whatever part of life it is. There is a way that Jesus describes we live by His strength, by His power, by His might, for His glory, for our joy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can actually talk about moments in your life where Jesus did something that increased your belief in Him all the more, just like John is doing in John chapter 2. It's great to know the framework of the book, but it's more important for you to talk about vivid experiences that you've had with Jesus Christ. And some of you can talk about these experiences because they happened this past 7 days, or a month ago, or this fall, or this past year. Just for kicks and giggles, if you've got to go back years to talk about the last time you had this rich moment with Christ, take that as a warning, like something's wrong. If I haven't had a rich experience with Christ, then I'm a follower. Something's missing. We've missed the mark in this. Because John, in this chapter, he's covering his whole life. Early, before he was killed, after he was killed. My belief grew in him. My belief grew in him. We're going to close. I'm going to ask Dana to come join me on the stage with the team. If you are a disciple that longs to grow in your belief in Him, I want you to lean into this kind of closing. Some of you here this morning, you're kind of on the cusp of making this decision. You've seen all of the miracles. You've seen all the information. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend has tried to convince you for months, weeks, or years. Your husband, your wife, it's like someone has been leaning on you about Jesus for a long time. And you're at that moment of like, I want it to be true. I want to do this, but I'm unsure. Listen to me when I say this. I would encourage you to take that step, because whatever it is that you need tomorrow or next week to believe in Him all the more, He will do what He always has done and show up and give you that in such a way that you're like, I'll believe in Him all the more. I believe in Him all the more. Some of you here this morning, I love watching you sort this out. You came to know the Lord this fall. I had a conversation with one this past week, and it just was awesome for my heart to sit with her and to hear her try to sort out this new life in Christ. And she is literally, in the best way possible, throwing herself into all of the spaces where God will show up every day in her life to give her more and more and more, that she might believe in Him all the more. That her faith experience is not something connected to November 9th. That it's something that just continues to define her life. And if you're in that space, just keep moving in that direction that Jesus instructs us, and don't stop. Because it's 10 years in, or 15 years in, or 30 years in for some of us. And then there's some of you here this morning. You've been following Jesus for some time now. Could be 3 years, could be 50 years. Some great things have happened in your life. You've had these moments where it's like water to wine, and you come through that season, and you're like, Jesus showed up, I believe in Him all the more. But now you're kind of at this new cliff face. But this is different. This is your work. Do I really want to quit my job? Can you really provide if I step out in faith in this new life that will be vastly different, where we don't make as much money? We will struggle through figuring out that framework going forward. Some of you are at that threshold of relationship. We're like, I want to grow in life with someone who is in pursuit of Christ as well, but I really love this guy but or this girl, but they're really not there, and what do I do? But I know what my heart wants to do, but I know what Jesus tells me to do, and you're kind of stuck in that space. Some of you, it's family where, listen, I've got crazy family members. I know how difficult that is. I know how hard it is to seek out those relationships and to restore them and put those words into faith or practice by faith. And you're at that moment. Listen, I want to say this to you. Move into that space as quickly as you can. Why? Because it will be a faster time for you to say, listen, there was this time where Phil told me to do this and I actually did it and Jesus showed up and I believe in him all the more because all my fear, all my doubt, all my worry was resolved a day later, a week later, whatever the case might be later. Jesus is not going to stop doing what he did with his early disciples, which is giving them moments where they believe in him all the more. That's my prayer for you. And let's pray, actually, for those three different groups of people this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that there are people here this morning that are on this cusp of following you. They're terrified, and rightfully so, because they have no idea where it's going to take them. But I do know that it brings life and joy and hope and peace and rest. It's my prayer that they would step out in faith and take this beautiful invitation up where you say, come and follow me, and I will make you whole again. I will give you all that you are running after in this life because it's in him. It's in Jesus Christ alone. Some are excitingly leaning into this new life that they have in you. And it's my prayer, and I know that it's our collective prayer as a church family, that they would just keep leaning into all of these words of instruction, that they might believe in you all the more and have great stories to tell other people of how you have shaped their life. That it was terrifying to make this decision, but man, when we did, it was amazing. My soul was at rest. I felt a burden of life removed. I was forgiven. I moved into a space that I had never experienced before, and they're just going to keep going and going and going, and their belief in you will just continue to increase. And then there's others here this morning. They've been following for a while now, and they're at another crossroads. Do I go further? Do I think that he can really do this? Do I think he can really meet this need? Do I really think that my life will be better or different when I follow you into these spaces? Because these spaces deal with lifestyle choices, deals with our money, our paycheck, our jobs, our relationships. I love the verse in John. You have come into this life, into this world, so that we might have life and life to its full. And we just miss out on what that means because we just struggle to believe you, that you are who you say you are. It's my prayer this morning that as your people, yes, know John 2, John 3, John 4, but more important, that we know your words. We know your words of instruction. By the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, we would remember those words and do them, that we might believe in you all the more. In your beautiful name we pray. Amen.